Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We are in a battle, but we are not in a battle without armor. And that's what this message is about tonight. Hope it's helpful. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would bless tonight. I pray that You would help our hearts to focus on the message from Your Word tonight. Thank You that You gave us Your Word. Thank You that You inspired it. Thank You that You preserved it. And now You've given us a way to win the victory in spiritual battles. And I pray that tonight as we listen, we will learn and we will be able to apply these lessons to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give it to you very quickly. We've got a lot to cover. And we've got a lot of Bible verses. And that's the reason, actually, we're printing up the handout to give to you, because there's so many Bible verses to turn to. It just take a lot longer. Turn to some of them. Others of them, look at on your handout. I want you to see them. Also, I want you to be able to take it home and have the reference so that you can go back. You can look each of these up another time as well if you want to study this again. So one more time. "Finally, my brethren," talking to Christians, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We got some questions tonight. I believe we've got three questions tonight. The first one is this: how do we recognize our enemies? How do we recognize our enemies? Well, we would say that we would know that our enemy is the devil, and I think you would agree with that. In fact, we just read that verse, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who knows what wiles are? When I think of wiles, I think of Wile E. Coyote. Does anybody else think of Wile E. Coyote? It's kind of funny. We went to the youth conference in Oklahoma City, and we showed up, and they had our name tags, and they had the city and state that we came from. I don't know how they got this messed up, but they had printed on there, Wile E., Texas. I know where Wile E., Texas is. I've actually been there. I have a friend who lived there for a little while. Wile E., when I think of that, I'm thinking of Wile E. Coyote. I'm thinking of tricks. I'm thinking of all the tricks that that coyote used to try to trap that roadrunner, and he never got him. Did you realize that the devil is very wily? He has wiles, he has tricks, and he's going to try to destroy you. How do we recognize our enemies? First of all, we've got to know who they are. And number one, there's an enemy within. There's an enemy within, and that enemy is our own flesh. Go to Matthew chapter 4 now. You read Ephesians there. I'm going to turn to Matthew as well. Matthew chapter 4. This is as Jesus is just beginning His ministry on earth. The Bible says He was baptized, and right after He was baptized, He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We'll get to the devil in just a moment, but that's not the enemy we're talking about right now. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 2. "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered." It means He's hungry. "And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Okay, so Jesus, He started His ministry. He went up into the wilderness and He's fasting. He's not eating. For 40 days He doesn't eat, and His body is getting hungry. And then the devil shows up and he says, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Do you think Jesus had already thought of that? He's God. He knows He could do it. He could have created anything there for Himself to eat, for His body to eat. Now, He was God, but He still had a human body, and that human body was hungry. This is just one verse of many that we could use, but I want you to understand, one of the enemies that we battle is our flesh. And our flesh has appetites. I told our junior high class this morning, I'm not going to be teaching Sunday school for 2 weeks, but then whenever I come back, the next lesson, I'm going to be teaching them about a puppy. Yes, a puppy. And I'm going to give you a little clue why we're going to be talking about a puppy. Because we're teaching about the world. I'm sorry, we're teaching, that's a different lesson. We're teaching about our body, our soul, and our spirit. And one of the things that our body has is appetites. All right? You just have them. That's just the way your body's made. We get hungry. We get thirsty. We get tired. But there's also other appetites that our body has, our flesh has. And many of those appetites are sinful appetites. Our flesh likes to sin because many times there's a temporary pleasure in sin. Like there might be a temporary pleasure in doing drugs or drinking alcohol or something like that. But they all lead to destruction and eventually to death. Puppies come with something. Every puppy comes with something, and it's not a collar every time. And it's not always a tail. I just thought of that, all right? Puppies always come with an appetite. If you get a puppy, it's going to want to eat. And you have a flesh, and that flesh has an appetite. It turns out that flesh is one of the enemies that we fight against. Romans 8, verse 8, the Bible says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I let my flesh rule me, I will not live a life pleasing to God. If I do what my body wants me to do, I'm not going to please God with my life. And if you do what your body wants to do, if you go where your body wants you to go, and if you look at the things your body wants you to look at, and you drink the things your body wants to drink, and you do the drugs and all those other things that your body may want to do and may crave or whatever it is, you will not be pleasing to God. Your flesh is an enemy. So one of our enemies is within. It's our flesh. Galatians 5:17, the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." The flesh lusts against God's Spirit. This is a capital S Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle going on inside of you right now. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, there's a battle going on inside of you. And that battle is between your flesh and God's Spirit. The moment you got saved, God came to live inside of you. His Spirit lives in you. And instantly a battle began that was never there before. It's a battle between your flesh, what you want to do, and God's Spirit, what He wants you to do. And that the flesh is an enemy, and the flesh is an enemy that we've got to let God have control over. All right, so number one, the enemy within is our flesh. But there's also an enemy that is unseen. There's an enemy that is unseen, and that is the devil himself. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. We'll look at verse number 5. We've got Jesus being tempted by the devil. I want you to notice something. In the Bible, whenever it's talking about the devil, the word devil is never capitalized. It's not a name like we would give to God. It's his description. His name would be Lucifer, was that. He was cast out of heaven. Now his name is Satan, means the adversary. But you'll see it's never capitalized. But the Bible says in verse number 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple," sets him way up high of the temple, "and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He hath given his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Look at, in your notes, I'm going to give you two real quickly. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is, I just realized in our notes we got the devil capitalized. That's fine. I'm not preaching against that, and that's probably the way it is in the book and everything, and we copied it like that. That wasn't, Miss Cheryl, that wasn't my message, right? It was just kind of a side note that he's not, and here's my point, he's not equal with God. He's not like God. Don't ever compare him to God. It's not like there's this battle between God and the devil, and one of them's going to win one day. No, God is allowing the devil to be doing what he's doing right now, to be the accuser of the brethren, to be the adversary, things like that. But one day, as soon as God is ready, he knows when that will be, that God will cast the devil into the lake of fire forever and remove sin forever. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So there's an enemy within. It's our flesh. There's an enemy that we can't see. It's unseen. It's the devil himself. James 4:7, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil." I walked away. I'm going to quote it wrong if I don't get right back to here. "And he will flee from you." Here's what I want you to get from these three verses. There is a devil. So many folks would try to like you to think there's not. You know the one person that would really like you to think there's not a devil? The devil, right? If he can convince you that he's not real, so many of the temptations and so many of the sins, you think, well, it's not really that bad. There is a devil. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He hates you. He hates God. There's an enemy that we can see. There's an enemy within. There's an enemy unseen. That's the devil. And there's an enemy that we can see. And that is the world. That is the world. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Back to this temptation scene. Jesus is up on this mountain. The devil came and he's tempting him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It's not just the flesh that was tempting Jesus, and it was not just the devil that was tempting Jesus, but there's the possibility of all that the world has to offer that was tempting Jesus. We say, well, that really probably didn't even tempt Jesus. Why would the devil pick that as one of the three temptations if it didn't? I believe this was a temptation. And the devil said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you need to do is fall down and worship me. We realize these three things are three enemies that we have to fight on a regular basis. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You've got to realize that. Every one of us fights these battles, and these three things are enemy to every one of us. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. Do not love the world. And it continues, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's these two very different things. One is the world, and one is God. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. And that's our next verse, James 4:4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? It means to be God's enemy, the enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. They are, here's a big word that I'm going to try to get right. You ready? They are diametrically opposed. Isn't that cool? I'm going to say it again just because it was so cool. They are diametrically opposed. That means they are opposites. They oppose each other and they will never reconcile their differences. God and the world are enemies. And you've got to choose one or the other. Either you're going to choose the world or are you going to choose God? They are enemies. Here's the next question. So if we recognize who our enemies are, here's a great question. What is Satan's strategy to defeat us? Does he have a strategy? Now, I would imagine he does. In fact, I know that. I'm going to give them to you in a minute. But if I was just thinking about it, I'd say I'd imagine he does. Think about this. He's been around for a long time. He's seen a lot of people. He's made a lot of them fall. In fact, every one of us has sinned. He's got that figured out. He got Adam to sin. He got Eve to sin. They had a perfect marriage in the perfect place. No neighbors to complain about. No in-laws or outlaws or kids or any. I mean, it was perfect. It was a perfect situation, and he got them to sin. And they had even spent time with God. We are all sinners. The only person he didn't get to sin is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's been around for a while. He knows how to tempt people. He's seen people fall. And I guarantee you the devil has a strategy. His attacks follow a pattern. And whenever the enemy's attacks follow a pattern, you can begin to recognize the pattern. And if you recognize the pattern, you could begin to avoid it. All right? His attacks follow a pattern. First of all, they are constant. His attacks are constant. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he constantly does that. I'll give you a couple, well, let me give you this one as well. The Lord said to Simon, he's talking to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The attacks of the devil, first of all, the pattern here, they're constant. It's an all-the-time thing. So we've always got to wear the armor that we're going to be talking about in just a few moments. The lions, go back to that. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You might think, well, that's dumb. Why would a lion roar if he's hunting? He'll give himself away. I actually did some study on this. I think I've even mentioned this before. But the lion, when it roars, right before it attacks, it growls. And part of the growl we can hear. But part of the growl is a low frequency that we can't hear. But it's such a low frequency that it paralyzes its prey. So the lion, as it's attacking, will roar. It sneaks up. You ever watch Discovery Channel, the lion sneaking up? I think it's so cool. It's this awesome, amazing thing to watch how they do that. They sneak up. Their legs move and their shoulders move, but their head is just, it's like it's on a stick. It's just so still, like it's on a tripod there. And they move up as close as they can. They walk in through the grass, and then they lunge at their prey. The roar of the lion will scare the prey stiff, and the lion gets a better opportunity to get it. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion walked about, whom he may devour. Another thing I want you to realize about the lion, a lion's an animal. A lion only cares about itself. A lion doesn't care who or what it destroys as long as it gets what it wants. You and I, we don't realize just how evil the devil is. We joke about evil, we joke about sin sometimes, we joke about the devil sometimes. There's some awful things that we won't even talk about tonight that happen in our society. There's murders and all kinds of things like that. And we think, how could somebody be so awful that he would do that? The devil has no problem with that. The devil is so wicked and so evil, he will hurt anybody he can. He will destroy anybody he can. He will do all of that just to get what he wants, and he wants to do everything he can to hurt God. The lion only cares about itself, will destroy anyone or anything, and he will destroy you if you allow him to. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Here's what I get from that. Even when Peter was close to Jesus, right there, the devil was attacking him. The first thing we realize about the predictability of Satan's attacks is they are constant. The second thing we realize is they are designed to take advantage of our weak areas. The attacks of Satan, the question was, what is Satan's strategy to defeat us? He's got a plan. How is he going to try to defeat us? Well, the second way he does that, his attacks are designed to take advantage of our weak areas. I want you to think about this. The verse that I want to give you is 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. To get an advantage means you've got the higher ground. It means, let's use our lion illustration again. It means there's a lion and there's a wildebeest or an antelope or something like that. But he's not going to try to kill the adult one that sees him coming. He's going to go for the baby one. He's going to go for the wounded one. The lion is going to use every advantage he has to be able to destroy his enemy and his prey. And the devil will do the same thing. He's going to use every advantage he can. Now look, the devil doesn't know everything. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's not like God. But he has an army of demons that spy on us, the best way I can explain it, and watch what we're tempted by. When the devil's army of demons, they see that we have a weakness, I promise you, that's what they exploit. When they see that we're leaving an area of our life unguarded, they'll tempt us in that area. When they see that we are tempted by something, they see that we sin, we allow ourselves to sin in an area, they'll take note of that and they'll come back and attack in that area again. The devil uses every advantage he can over us. But the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The verse before that teaches us that we ought to forgive one another. The Bible also says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. The devil will use every advantage he can get to get you to sin, to hurt you, to destroy you. And the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Who would give place to the devil? Who would? Okay, neither give place to the devil. Let me say it this way. Don't rent the devil a shop in your life. He wants to do business. Don't rent him a place to do business from. Or let me say it this way. Don't sell the devil property to use for a strategic military base against you in your life. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. We do that. We allow the devil in, and not only allow him in, but we bring things into our life that is making place for the devil. The Bible says, neither make place for the devil. Don't give him advantage. Don't make place for him. You know the devil wants to destroy you. So why would we ever give him a place, give him the weapons, and give him the tools he needs to destroy us? I'm going to give you the biggest two that we probably deal with, but there's many, many more. Music is a big place that we give the devil in our lives. Music. If you listen to rock music, country music, rap music, you know, the list keeps getting longer and longer. There's like Technica and Metallica and grunge. I can't even go into all of them. But and even rock, Christian rock music, I'll say that as well. Here's what you're doing. You're supplying weapons that the devil will use to destroy you. You may not agree with all that, but if you could just listen for a minute and maybe just trust me just a little bit on this, this is going to help you so in such a huge way. The devil wants to destroy you. He can't get inside of us. If you're a Christian, he can't possess a Christian. We know that. But we can allow things into our life that will give him a place to work from. Whenever terrorism, home front terrorism, became a big thing starting in 9/11/2001, we realized that in our country, there were these things called sleeper cells. Groups of terrorists in America that were training to attack on our soil, to attack our country. And that is exactly what we're doing. Whenever we allow some things into our life, music being one of them, we're giving a place to the devil where he can work from inside our life to begin to destroy us. I've never met someone, let me talk about Christian rock for just a minute because I mentioned it. I've never met someone who listens to Christian rock who doesn't also listen to rock music. The words might be different, but the music is the same. Music. Music is an amazing thing. The music is a language that speaks directly to your heart, no matter what the words say. You can take all the words out of music, and it will still convey a message to your heart. It make you happy, make you sad, can make you angry, can make you glad. And we're getting a poem going here now. Music is powerful. Music is what can it. The best way to say it is: it is a language that speaks not to your ears, but to your heart. It's an amazing thing, and we've got to be careful because if we allow the wrong kind of music into our life, then we are giving place to the devil to work from where he can begin to kill us from the inside. Well, let me explain why I say kill us from the inside. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, the Bible says. There's a process that begins with sin and ends with destruction. Talk more about that in just a moment. So why give the devil place in our lives? We know he wants to destroy us. If you allow sinful pictures and videos and TV shows into your mind, what are you doing? You're supplying weapons that the devil will use to destroy you. You're giving him a place where he can work from inside your life. Look, it's hard enough to serve God when the devil's attacking you from the outside, the world's attacking you from the outside, and your flesh is constantly trying to get you to sin. Why would any of us say, okay, I'm having a hard enough fighting this battle, so I'm going to let the devil have a place inside of me as well to attack from the outside and the inside? That's just crazy. Now, we've got to be careful not to let the devil attack from the inside. They are designed... His attacks are designed to take advantage of our weak areas. Lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. When it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. May not be a physical death, but possibly death to relationships, death to a spiritual purpose, death to a heart for God. There's so many things that the devil wants to destroy. What are predictable about his attacks? Well, they're constant. They're designed to take advantage of our weak areas, and they are predictable. His strategies are predictable. What are some of the things about the devil that we know he's always going to do? Let me give you one. He is always going to be a liar. He's always going to lie. He's a liar. In fact, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. That describes him well. "And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie," this is talking about the devil, this is talking about his, since we're using these terms, modus operandi, right? His M.O. This is the way he works. When the devil works, okay, listen again. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's predictable. He always lies. He always lies. He's going to lie in commercials. He's going to lie when one of your friends says, "Oh, it's not that bad," or "We won't get caught," or it's really, you know, go ahead and try this. It won't hurt you. You won't get addicted to it. He's a liar, and his lies are very predictable because he always lies. He's also an accuser. He's an accuser. You remember the book of Job, the very first chapter. Satan is in the presence of God, and he accuses Job. God says, "What do you think about my servant Job? He's upright, and he hates evil, he loves good." And Satan begins to accuse him. And he says, "The only reason he loves you is because you always just bless him all the time." And he accuses him. And Job's not the only one that Satan accuses. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10, the Bible says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Talking about the devil, which accused them before our God night and day. He's an accuser. Let me give you something else he does. Very predictable. The devil attacks our identity. The devil attacks our identity. Identity theft is probably one of the most modern types of criminal activity. But the devil doesn't use your name to buy cars and sign up for credit cards. He doesn't need those things. The devil doesn't steal your identity. The devil questions your identity. Let me give you a verse. It's in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 3. We read it once, but I want you to see it again. This is very interesting. As I studied this, I thought, wow, that's pretty incredible. And the devil's going to do this to you as well. Matthew 4:3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said," what's that next word? If thou be the Son of God." Wait a minute. The devil knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the Son of God, but the devil still questioned his identity. "If thou be the Son of God," and then he says, "Command these stones to be made bread." Look at verse number 6. He does it again, Matthew 4:6. "And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil will question your identity. The devil doesn't want you to know you're a child of God. This is one of his huge attacks. He doesn't always attack us with temptations to sin. This attack is a direct attack on your assurance of your salvation. If you're a child of God, if you're a son of God, the devil doesn't want you to know you're a child of God. The devil doesn't want you to know that you're saved. The devil wants you to doubt your salvation because he knows you'll be too afraid to do something big for God if you don't even know you're saved. I doubted my salvation a lot when I was a kid. A lot. It wasn't until I got to Bible college and I had some teaching to help me understand that salvation is a for sure thing and I don't have to worry about it anymore. And what a relief that was to not have to worry about it anymore. But beyond just being relieved, I was empowered because I knew I was a son of God. I'm a child of God. I can go on and do great things for God. But if you're stuck in this place where you're wondering, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I a child of God? You find yourself in this constant cycle, going through that over and over, and you really can't move on to do something great for God until you get that settled. And who do you think is causing you to think those thoughts? Do you think God is getting you to question your salvation? No. So if it's not God getting you to question your salvation, who is it? Well, the devil. If he can get you to question your identity, if thou be the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're saved, am I really saved? If as long as he can keep us questioning us, questioning if we are saved, without even tying us up, without even binding us, he's keeping us as a slave. It's the best way I can describe it. We're free to walk away. We're free to serve God. But we don't have the power to do that because he's questioning our identity. We keep falling for that. That's one of his predictable attacks. How does the devil attack us? The next one is this. By enlisting evil and wicked spiritual powers. Evil and wicked spiritual powers. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish with this reference, and then there's one more lesson about being victorious, and that'll be a whole lesson in itself. We'll do that in a couple weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, we already read. Verse number 11, I believe we read that as well. I'm turning there. I'm going to find it here in just a moment. Galatians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now remember, what's Satan's strategy to defeat us? One, by enlisting evil and wicked spiritual powers. Verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not fighting each other. We're not fighting a political enemy. We're not fighting a government enemy. We're really not even fighting other people of other religions. We are fighting a spiritual enemy. And the Bible is very clear about this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We need to remember that we're fighting against an enemy. It's an entire army of spiritual wickedness. And we can only fight a spiritual enemy with spiritual weapons. You can't fight this battle with anything physical. You can't fight it with anything except for spiritual weapons. Let me tell you where we get our spiritual weapons. Turn one more place with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Ephesians. It's not too far from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's this huge spiritual battle going on. The devil has enlisted this huge and spiritual army. The Bible talks about principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, all different descriptions of different parts of the enemy that will fight against us. This is a huge army that's against us. But we can't fight this spiritual enemy with carnal weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, look at this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse 5, this is so important. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, there's another battle term, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We cannot fight the spiritual battle with carnal weapons. We've got to fight it with spiritual weapons. And the good news is, God has given us those weapons. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 is about. If you want to, this will be a great study for you. If you want to go ahead and work through that and read those verses on there. And you may not be able to fill in those blanks. Those are almost impossible to guess. Leave the blanks blank. It's a great way to leave a blank. So leave the blanks blank, but look through this. And realize these are God's spiritual weapons, God's spiritual armor. And when we come back next time, we're going to preach about how does God equip us to be victorious? How does God do it? What armor has God given us? What weapons has God given us to be victorious? The takeaway for tonight, we need to recognize our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to recognize that Satan has a strategy to defeat us. His attacks are constant. His attacks are designed to take advantage of our weak areas. His strategies are predictable. He's always a liar. He's an accuser. He attacks our identity, and he enlists evil and wicked spiritual powers. Father, I thank you that you've taught us these things. I thank you that you have your Bible that makes it very clear how the enemy will fight who the enemy is. Lord, maybe one of our folks is struggling with one of these areas where the devil's been attacking. Maybe it's the area of identity. Maybe it's the area of a weakness, and they're frustrated because it seems that they just can't get victory in this particular area of weakness. Lord, I pray that tonight we would give these over to you. I pray that tonight we would trust you. Lord, if there's someone tonight who's not saved, I pray that they would trust you as their Savior. And I pray that as we preach tonight and then in a couple weeks about the weapons you've given us, the armor you've given us, I pray that you would give us great victories over the spiritual battles in our lives.